There's a really good book that was written a few years ago called Five Languages of Love. And in there it describes five ways that we like to receive love from other people. One of them is words of affirmation. Sometimes we just need lots of encouragement. I know this is really good for guys. Guys need a lot of encouragement. They're always trying to develop or work on their self-image. And so gals, if you're constantly harassing them and knocking them down, that's just not a very good thing. Guys need encouragement. They need to be let know that they're doing a good job. But and women need that as well, but in particular, guys need that. Another way that we can express our love to each other is through quality time. Sometimes it's just hanging out with each other. And you don't need anything else other than just to spend time with them. Another one is receiving gifts. Some people love it when you give a card or a Valentine's candy or a Christmas gift or a birthday gift or whatever it might be. And so people appreciate that and they feel loved when you give in that way. Another one is acts of service. And gals really like this one. And I read recently that gals, I teach this in my pre-marriage class, gals are attracted to guys that do housework around the house. That is something that attracts them, even sexually attracts them to them. And I told this one time, I played softball with a bunch of guys from Wisconsin. We played fast pitch softball, and we went to the national tournament in 2003. We won the state, and we went down to the national tournament down in Texas. And so we were there talking, and some of those guys like to have adult cocktails, if you mind me. And when they would do that, they would open up to me. I'm the pastor there, and so they would open up and share their inner thoughts and feelings. And so they were asking about their spouses and how to relate to them. I said, guys, are you slobby at home? And he goes, what do you mean? I said, well, I read somewhere that girls are attracted to guys when they pick up around the house, when they play with the children, and when they vacuum, that's actually attractive to them. And that is something that really works. And they didn't believe me. So about a month later, one of these guys comes back to me, goes, Aaron, I cleaned the house, I vacuumed. It didn't work. You're filled. You know, he was harassing me for that. I said, no, you got to do it with the right attitude. So some are very attractive. It says something that, this is what it says when you do acts of service, like cleaning the house. And Carrie said this to me one time. She says, when you do that, it makes me think that you're thinking of me, knowing that I would have to pick that up. And so when you pick it up, or when you do the dishes, or when you do the laundry, that makes me feel really, really good, because that was making me feel that you were thinking of me. See? That's a key. That's a key to a woman's heart, Seth. Write that down. Write that down. Number five is physical touch. Some people love to be hugged or hold hands or smooches on the face, but that's one another way of expressing love. Those are five. I added another one to this five love languages. The sixth one is watching sports. That is one that I'm very attracted to if someone watches sports with me. Anyway, five languages of love. Did you know that we express love in a variety of ways to each other? We're going to be discovering today this idea of what on earth that we're here for, our purpose in life. And today we're going to discover that our first purpose in life is to be loved by God. And then our response to him is to love him back in a variety of ways. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to hang out in this verse for most of our time today, this chapter. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. And we're going to look at this beautiful passage of Paul expressing the love of God for us. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14. It begins this way. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. And God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace that he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered us his kindness on us, along with all wisdom and understanding. And God has now revealed to us his mysterious plan regarding Christ, a plan to fulfill his own good pleasure. And this is the plan.
At the right time, he will bring everything under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. God's purpose was that we Jews who were the first to trust in Christ would bring praise and glory to God. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit whom he promised long ago. And the Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we could praise and glorify him. This is an amazing passage in the Bible. There's 12 verses there, and in the original language, the Greek language, which is what the New Testament was written, it's one long sentence. That's a long sentence. Those 12 verses are one long sentence, and the Apostle Paul is writing. It's almost like he's so excited about what he's going to be writing about that he just keeps going on and on and on and on. Somebody called it, it's like a snowball going down a mountain, and it adds a little bit, and then he adds more information, more information, more information, and it's this unbelievable large snowball rolling down a hill, and it's loaded with what God has done for us and how much he loves us and how he's blessed us in life. And out of this passage, out of these 12, there's some important truths that are vital for us to know that helps us understand our number one purpose in life. We were planned for God's pleasure. Now, what does that look like, or what does that mean? First, it says that God made me so that that he could enjoy a loving relationship with me. God made me for the very purpose that he could have a relationship with me and with you, with humanity. It says in verse 4 and 5, even before he made the world, God loved us. And he chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do. And it gave him great pleasure. I highlighted, if you look in verse 4, if you're following along in your outlines there, in that verse is listed there, I want you to circle loved us in that first verse 4. And then on the very end, that word pleasure. It was his, he loved it. He created us to love us, and he delights in that. It is the very reason why he made humanity. It says, before he made the world, God's plan was to create people to love. Isn't that amazing to me? I don't know why he chose humanity. Why didn't he love kittens and dogs? They're so much easier to love most of the time if they do the things that they're supposed to do. But humanity, who always has, you know, they have their own mind. And we like to do our own thing, and sometimes we like to forget about God and go do our own thing, but yet God chose us from the very beginning to love us. That was his original plan, even with our own flaws and even with our own, he understood that from the very beginning as well. But I just want you to get, the reason why we were created was to have a relationship with God. The whole earth seems to be made for the existence of humanity. Anything that changes, the distance of the sun, the rotation of the earth, the makeup of the atmosphere, human life would not survive. Even scientists, even non-believing, non-Christian scientists suggest and have revealed that it just looks like, and it seems that the whole earth was made so that mankind could live in it. God has revealed his purpose to us even through his creation. But he did this because he wanted to love us. That word for love is a very, very important word because it's when we throw out that word love in our culture, it means a variety of different things. There was five main words in the original language of the New Testament, the Greek language, that describe love. And there's two that I want to talk about right just today. One is called agape love, and the other one is called eros. Eros dominates our culture. Eros, erotic, eros. Agape is the kind of love that God has for us. Let me describe that a little bit for you. Leon Morris, who's a great Bible scholar from Great Britain, writes, he says, Eros. He says, Eros has two principal characteristics. It is a love of worth. That means I will love you if you're worth it. And it is a love that desires to possess. So it's a love, basically it says, I see that and I need it. Or, that person is attractive to me, I need to be with them. Eros. If they aren't attractive, I want nothing to do with them. Or if that's not desirable to me, I want nothing to do with that. If you lose desire of me, that means if I'm in a relationship and I get tired of it, I don't desire it anymore, I don't want anything to do with you. Eros. When I desire it, I want to possess it. If I don't desire it, I don't want anything to do with it. That's the world. That's the culture that we live in. I use someone until I get tired of it, or I want to turn them in for something newer, something more exciting, or whatever that might be. And it dominates our life. But the Bible says that God doesn't love us in that way. He doesn't love us because we are worthy of it, and therefore we need to be possessed by Him. He loves us with the word agape. Agape is a love that is based not on worth. It's actually the exact opposite of eros. It's not worthy. That means I love you in spite of who you are. And it's not a love that desires to possess. It is a love that desires to give to. Leon Morris goes on to write, he says, a proper concept of love is based on God's love in that he extends to the undeserving and unloving as seen in his continuing love for the sinner and the wayward believer. Love, then, is seeking the highest good in the one loved. Ultimately, for the believer, the highest good is the will of God for him or her. That's how God loves us. And he loves us from the very beginning. He loved us and created us. And from the very beginning, he understood that we would reject him because he created us with free will to choose to respond to him or choose to not. But yet he chose to do so anyways because he longed for that relationship with his people. Now why? Why does he love us? It's just simply to love. It says that it gave him great pleasure. He delighted in his people. He delights in us. He gets a kick out of us. Now I also want to kind of define that a little different too. It's not like we're his pets. All right, and look at how cute and scrubbly, and isn't this cute? You know, sometimes with our pets, we just love them, and then sometimes we kick them because we get frustrated. They trip us. We're having a bad day. They did something on the floor. Get out of here! You know, and, we treat them in such ways. It's not like we're pets. It's not like we're a puppet where God's playing with us and get his kicks and giggles. Watch this. I'm gonna put them in water and make them desperate for air, and then I'm going to pull him up right at the last second and then laugh at that as it's entertaining, because we're entertaining to him. It's not why he created us. He's not like a dictator that marches around and says, you do what I tell you to do because I desire pleasure. It's not how he does. He simply created us to love us and to enjoy us, even knowing that there might be a chance that we would reject him. There's a beautiful word in there as well, that word adoption, adopt. It says that we have been adopted into his family. An adopted child was not originally part of the original family. Of course, natural children are born into a family, and then they inherit the certain rights. And back in, we don't have, you know, firstborns don't get all the inheritance like they did back during these ancient days. Natural-born children had natural rights with their parents. But in that culture, when a person would adopt that child, they would adopt them into the family, and they then became part of that family. And if it was an adopted son, and that was they received the whole inheritance, just like a natural child would receive. And that's the image that is used here to describe who we are. We are adopted, and you're going, why are we adopted? What does that mean? Well, there's a couple ways of different looking at that, but one in particular is this. In the Bible, and we don't have time to go back and look at these passages, so you're just going to have to trust me. You can go back and look for yourself. It says that we were born as a son of Adam. We were born in Adam. Adam represents all humanity. And what Adam also represents is the tyranny of sin, that Adam and Eve sinned and therefore represents all of humanity, that we are born into sin. We're born with a propensity to sin, and all of us sin. That's the family that we belong to. But Jesus came and took on that sin and died on the cross and paid the penalty for our rejection of God, our sin of God. And he bought us back. He redeemed us back. He bought us back from God, which means that he brought us back into his family. And those of us that have confessed Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that have placed our faith in him, have been adopted back into the family. And we have every right, just like the natural rights of a natural born child does. So when it says that we are adopted families of God, that means we are part of God's family. And we have those that right of being in his presence and being holy and clean and being with him for eternity. It's a beautiful image about the kind of relationship that God wants to have with his people. You have to understand that to understand your purpose in life. Because when you're not pursuing that relationship with God, that's when everything else in life gets messed up. If God's not a part of that, that's why it's frustrating in life for many people, because they leave God on the back burner. Or they don't realize that they were created for that relationship. And whenever we go outside of that relationship and try to fill that void with everything else in life, that's when we feel like we're missing out in life, or there's an empty hole there. And it's the reason is that we were created to have a relationship with God. Now, the second point of that is that God... Second truth of that passage is that God has given me everything I need in order to have a relationship with him. He's given me everything that I need. The passage says, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God wanted a people to love, but he also knew that he created mankind with free will. There was a good chance that they would reject his love. So God created a plan from the very beginning of time to address this. He knew that was going to happen. This is God's sovereignty. He's still sovereign even when we have some choices in life. God knew the choices that we have, so he had a plan in place to deal with that. Jesus was part of that plan, and he knew that if he created us with a free will, that is, a will to love him or reject him, God was going to need to build into a plan, a process to reclaim those who had rejected him. And that's why it says in verse 3, all praise to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. That heavenly realms means in the presence of God, or in the spiritual areas, in the spiritual where demons and angels and that realm. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in that realm that we can't see, but we know that's very, very real. Because, why has he blessed us? Because we are united in Christ. In Christ, he has given us everything we need in order to have a relationship with him. And then Paul goes and lists all these blessings in the rest of that verse. And I'm just going to go through these very, very quickly. These are the blessings. It says in verse 7 that he's richly blessed us with kindness and grace. And then freedom with the blood of his son. And he forgave us our sins in verse 7. And in verse 8 it says he showered us with kindness. And then with all wisdom and understanding. He's also revealed to us his mysterious plan. And that plan was that everything would come under Christ. That Christ was the one that was going to win people back to him, and that ultimately Christ would be the one that we would come back into God's presence, and that he would be at the right hand of the Father. It was through Jesus and accepting Jesus as our Lord and Savior that everything would be. That's the mysterious plan. Furthermore, we are united with Christ. We have received an inheritance from God, which he chose in advance, to be in his presence and to be in eternity with him. And then he makes everything work out according to his plan. And then it says that God's purpose was that we Jews were the first to trust in Christ and bring praise to the glory of God. And now to you non-Jews, or Gentiles as they were called. He says, now you've heard the good news that God saves you. So that's another blessing, that he saves us. And then in the last part in verse 13 and 14, he says that he's identified you as his own. And he's given you the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is a guarantee that you are a child of God. These are all blessings, and every one of them are given to you so that you can relate back to God and that you can love God right back again. And I just want to highlight once again that it was in Jesus who made this all possible. He mentions his name or title no fewer than 15 times in these verses. And the phrase in Christ or in him is mentioned 11 times. Thank you, Jesus. It is through Christ that we have this relationship with God. That's why he's such an important figure in the life of Christianity. And that's why he's the centerpiece of our faith. We believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And when we believe, we receive all these unbelievable benefits of God, and we were restored in a right relationship with God. We are able to live out our purpose in life. And so then what do? And that's number three. When I express my love back to God, this is called worship. Three times, notice these phrases. In the beginning, in verse 3, he says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Verse 12 and 13, God's purpose was that we Jews who were the first to trust in... What's his purpose? That we would bring praise and glory to God. And he says, now you Gentiles have also heard the truth. And then verse 14, he says, they heard the truth. Why? He did this so that we could praise and glorify God. God has done all this through his son Jesus Christ to get us to love him back, because that's why we were created. He longs for us to express our love back to him. That's what worship is all about. And it's not just happening on Sunday morning. We come here, and that's why we should get into these songs when we sing. And not just mouth them, but think about them, because we're expressing our love back to God, because he wants a relationship with us and he wants us to love him right back. And that's just one way of doing that. But that's what we were created for. So the biblical purpose that we are here for is ultimately to be loved by God and then to love him back. And when we love him back, that's an expression of worship. And now quickly, I just want to highlight different ways. How do we do that then? Some practical aspects of how do we express our love back to God? Remember I talked about the five languages of love? Well, Jesus talks about the four languages of love. In Mark 12, verse 28 through 30, someone asked Jesus, what's the most important commandment in all the Bible? If you could sum up everything in it was what written in the Old Testament of the Bible and God's law, how would you define that? And Jesus said, of all the commandments, this is in Mark 12, verse 28 through 30, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, he says, is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. Those are the four languages of love that Jesus said. Now, you got to understand Hebrew people. Hebrew people didn't separate spirit from body. They looked at a human being holistically. So when he's talking about these four different areas, he's saying, I want you to love God. The key is that you love God with absolutely everything that you have in your life. Your spirit, your thoughts, your heart, your actions, your behavior, your words, what you listen to, what you take in, absolutely every area of your life. That's how you love God. But I divided them into four different areas because I needed 4 points to finish off this sermon. So here's four ways that we can do that. Love God with all your heart. The heart was considered the center of your emotions. At times in your heart, that's where you experience great joy, and that's also when you experience great hurt and pain. When we talk about loving God, we are to love God with our deepest seated, our deepest emotion. So how do we love God back with our hearts? Well, develop healthy emotions. We need to learn to get rid of the negatives in our lives and think positively. We need to remember how God thinks of us, because that helps us think a little more positively. God says that we are valuable and lovable and capable and forgivable and acceptable, and we have to believe that, and that helps with our emotions when we get beaten down by the world around us that says that we are not valuable, that we're not lovable, that we're not forgivable, and that we're not capable because we didn't do this, we weren't that, and did this. God says, I don't care about that. I love you unconditionally. So therefore, you are valuable and lovable and forgivable and capable. That means your emotions should be reflected back in a positive way to God. That's an act of worship when we think positively. I think it's an expression of love when we accept his love and when we live in peace with ourselves. And I also think emotions like depression and self-esteem and regret and guilt and anger and all those things, they can dominate our lives. And God wants to free us from that so that we can love him completely. Now, it doesn't mean that you can't go to God without your problems and to be honest with God about your feelings, but it just simply means recognize that our emotions are controlled by our thoughts. And so if we control our thoughts, we control our emotions. But if our thoughts honor God, then our emotions honor God as well. So we need to love God with all of our emotion, our hearts. We need to develop, letter B is to develop a passion for what God is passionate about. That's another way that we develop our hearts. What is God passionate? He's passionate about people, and he wants people to be saved. And so that should be the same heartbeat that we have as well. And that we should rejoice always, no matter what happens in life. No matter the frustrations and anger and disappointments. To rejoice. Psalm 104, 34, may all my thoughts be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Love God with your heart, your emotion. Secondly, love God with all my soul. The soul is best described as who we are in the inside, that inner voice that we continually have conversations with, that we get frustrated with. But it's that inner voice, it's who we are inside here. It's our character, it's our morals, it's our will. So how do we honor God with our soul? Develop godly character. Somebody said character is who you are when no one's looking. It's what you do behind the scenes that you can't get caught. That's who you are as a person. And it's hard when we live in a culture that values other things. But we must, again, trust God and his word on the subjects as we try to live life in this world. He knows what's best for us, and he knows what we need to stay away from. And if we trust him, then we can develop godly character and be obedient to him. And I tell people, don't come out of the closet. Don't go in there in the first place. Just stay out of there. Don't hide things there. Protect your character. Develop godly character. Letter B is be a person of integrity in every area of your life. How do you live with integrity? One of them is that you live what you believe. A lot of people live as practical atheists, I heard someone say. Practical atheists, what does that mean? Well, they say they believe in God, but then they live their life like they don't. They do things that they know is wrong, and they know that is sinful, but they say, well, God will forgive me, I'm just going to do that anyway. No, it means that you don't believe in God. You don't believe in his judgment. You don't believe that you're supposed to live holy lives after you make a response to him. Practical atheist. You like God when you need him, but you forget about God when you really want something of your own. Practical atheist. So be a person of integrity. Live what you believe. Be a person that is consistent and trustworthy. Be above reproach. And remember, we are representing Christ to our community. Many people will make a decision for God based on how we act. We are to be attracting people to Jesus, not repelling them. And letter C, stand for justice. The Lord says many times in the Bible that he would rather have a show of mercy and a stand up for justice than a sacrifice. What's that mean? He would rather have a stand up for the underdogs than have perfect attendance on Sunday morning. That's what it means. He is more interested in standing for justice than he is just with pure attendance or sacrifices or whatever that might be. It's about standing up for other people, people that might not have the power. God is a God of the underdogs. Remember, all of us are underdogs because none of us deserve his grace. That means we need to stand up for people. That's part of what he calls us to do. We will be judged on our attitudes towards these kinds of people. Just mark in the side of your passage here, Matthew 25, when it talks about the sheep and the goats. How does he separate us in the end? Are we kind to those that are sick and hurting and hungry and naked and need food? Are we kind to them? If we're kind to them, that means that we have Christ in our life and we're welcome into the kingdom of God. If we don't do anything for those people, he says, get the hell out of here. And that's my paraphrase. I will send you to where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. That means go to hell. So we will be judged based on how we treat people in justice issues. Hebrews 13:21 says, I pray that God will make you ready to obey him and that you will always be eager to do what is right. May God, or may Jesus help you do what pleases God. This pleases God when we love God with our soul, our character. Number three, love God with our mind. And I'm going to go through these quickly because we need to end here. This is the intelligent or the cognitive aspect of who you are as a person. How do you do that? Letter A, use your mind for God's glory. If you have the capacity, use your IQ for godly things. You can gain insight in order to defend the faith and study hard and remember scripture and study the philosophers and the scientists and pull that together and defend the faith with your mind. Not everybody can understand those principles. Not everybody can remember all those principles, but there's certain of you that have that IQ to do that. Use it for the glory of God instead of making video games or whatever it is else that you might use your mind for. Discover new breakthroughs in life, in business, in science, in health to help humanity. How many people throughout history have been Christ followers that have made a difference by using their minds? A second way we use our minds and honor God with our minds is by living by the truth of God's word. That let God's word guide you in our daily life, in our relationships, in our finances, in our social, in our moral, in our work, in our hobbies, in our possessions. We honor God with our mind when we take that truth and then we live it out in our life. And also honor God, letter C, is to protect your thoughts. Because I mentioned earlier that our thoughts influence how we feel and how we feel influence what we do. So we got to get back to the bottom of it. What is it that we believe and what are these negative thoughts that we're thinking about? Let's change that and put in God's thinking because God says that we're pretty amazing folks here. And we got to protect our thoughts from going in wrong directions, entertaining lusts. Or things like anger and revenge and resentment and bitterness and jealousy, they can dominate our thought life and it can ruin us from the inside out. It's a cancer that begins up here and it goes in here. In Romans 12, verse 2, it says, do not conform yourselves to the standards of this world, but let God transform you inwardly. How? By a complete change of your mind. Then you'll be able to know the will of God, what is good and is pleasing to Him and is perfect. The final thing is to love God with all of our strength. Strength is our physical selves, the doing versus thinking and feeling and reflecting. So letter A, use your energy to serve God. Faith is action-oriented. It's not contemplative, only contemplative. So do you calendar time to work for the Lord? Do you work to give? Use your energy to serve God. Letter B, solve problems instead of complain about them. Christians are notorious for complaining about all that's wrong in the world when we should be rolling up our sleeves to figure out how in the world we can make it right. We should be leading the way. How many of did Christians led the way with slavery? Christians led the way with civil rights. Christians need to lead the way in all these different kinds of problems in the world. We need to be right in the middle of them, trying to solve them instead of complaining. That's action-oriented. That's loving God by all that we do. We cannot hide from the world. We cannot go by a place and hide and pretend that we live somewhere else. There's too much else going on in the world, and God created us to be salt and light. We talked about that a few weeks ago, about salt penetrating society and light being a beacon of hope for society. In order to do that, you have to be in society. And letter C, we need to build people up. Family relationships and poor and the poorly and anyone else you meet. Think about this way. I read this in a book one time and I thought it was great. Anybody who meets you should be a better person for it. Anyone that meets you should be a better person for it. That's the kind of people that we want to strive to be. Anybody that meets you should be a better person for it. That's how we honor God with our strength. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 9, it says, so our aim is to please God always in what? In everything that we do. That Greek word for everything means everything we do. Whether we are here in the body or away from this body and with Him in heaven. All right, let's wrap it up. Anthropologists have learned that every culture that they've studied has a concept of God. Every culture has a concept of God. Now, they might have some weird concepts of it. They might worship a tree. They might worship a thing. Sometimes they do some really wacky things. Sometimes they do some really evil things. But there's this innate sense that they long for something beyond themselves. Where in the world did that come from? In communist Russia, we have the Olympics that are over there. But when I grew up, that was our fear. Our fear wasn't terrorism. Our fear was communism, because communism was wreaking havoc all over the world. I read recently that 100 million people lost their lives in the regimes of communism in the 20th century. Radical socialism. And it's also atheistic. If everybody's going to be equal, there's no room for free thinking in the communist system. So everyone's going to have a job. Everyone's going to have a home. Everyone's going to have food. They're all going to be exactly the same thing. And in order to make that work, everybody has to think the exact same way. And if they don't think the exact same way, you need to go to some training. Training had a lot to do with torture. But to keep people from free thinking, everybody had to be saying that was the only way that that system had never worked. It was just what they had in their mind. And the other thing, free thinking, one of the major causes of free thinking is that we have a God that created us as free thinkers, and so they had to take God out of it. Marx was anti-God. He said it was the opium of the people, that the business, the people that had the money used religion to squash the workers. And so we need to take religion out of everything to free people up from that burden. That was his idea behind that. The results of that was 100 million people losing their life. Rightly so, people have criticized Christianity for the Crusades, where millions of people lost their lives in the name of Christ. And so therefore, they say, I'm not going to believe. And I just argue back, well, so does atheism. Atheism cost 100 million people's lives in the 20th century, so I'm not going to believe in that. And they go, whoa, wait. I said, let's just not argue that point. Bad people do bad things. How about that? Let's agree on that. And sometimes they do it in the name of this, and sometimes they do it in the name of that. Christianity is what defines what that bad person is called, sin. Until we deal with sin in our life, we're always going to have bad things happen around us. We need God. And when communism was at its peak, and when it came the wall came crashing down, what was it that they hungered for? Was it that they hungered for fruits and vegetables? In some instances, we've heard of missionaries, but they would bring Bibles to the communist bloc countries, and people would rush just to rip a page from the Bible because they wanted to know about God. Why? It's what we're created for. And you can't take it away. It is our purpose in life. We were planned for God's pleasure. It is our purpose. And our purpose cannot be denied. And the cool thing is, God delights in it. He delights in it when we love him back. In Jude, yes, Jude is in the Bible. It's Jude, poor Jude gets forgotten about because there's only one chapter in Jude. But it's right before the last book of the Bible in Revelation. Jude says, I'm writing to all who are called to live in the love of God, the Father, and the care of Jesus Christ. May you receive more and more God's mercy, peace, and love. Remember last week we talked about that we were called? God's called us to love him. We were planned for his pleasure. That is our purpose in life. Let's respond back to him by loving him with absolutely everything that we have. That's called worship. And that is what God delights in. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word that guides and challenges us and gives us the truth about what life is about. And I'm so grateful for Paul's words here in Ephesians as he's writing, describing really through the whole book about what our purpose is and why we were created. And he lays it out beautifully there. Lord, forgive us when we've forgotten that purpose, that we are here to have a relationship with you. But thank you so much that you desire that relationship. And it just makes us feel valuable and loved, even when things don't go our way. We're grateful for that relationship, Lord. Help us grow in it and help us express that love back to you by giving you our lives, by surrendering absolutely everything we are and everything that we have to you. Thank you for your love, Lord. Thank you for your purpose. We pray this in your name. Amen.